I want to look at the Gospel of Isaiah. So make your way to the book of Isaiah, if you would. And once you get there, go ahead and put a bookmark there, and then turn to the Gospel of Matthew. So you're going to mark Isaiah first. You're going to find your place there. You're going to put a bookmark there, and then you're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The Christmas story is the story of God's great love. It's a story of God's grace, his unmerited favor towards us. It's the story of God's plan of redemption for mankind. That's what Christmas is all about. Chickens and bunnies and pigs are cool, but it's nothing compared to what God has for us at Christmas. If you were here with us on Friday night, we looked at the Christmas story as told by Luke. And this morning I want to begin, before we get into Isaiah, with the Christmas story according to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1. Are you there? Okay. You're there. Good. Am I there? I'm there. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wishing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." This is Christmas. This is the Christmas story. Now, Matthew, he quotes prophecy that was given to the prophet Isaiah over 750 years before Jesus was born. That prophecy is right here in Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew tells us that Mary had a child, that she was a virgin before her and Joseph came together. She was found with child. And Joseph, he was worried. "Oh, how can I marry her? Oh, this is scandalous." And an angel appeared to him and told him, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child is brought about by the Holy Spirit." And so he took her as his wife, and she had that son. They named him Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. This prophecy that Isaiah gives, It was given to the nation Israel during a time of turmoil. The nation had been divided. There was Israel to the north. There was the kingdom of Judah to the south. Israel to the north had joined in a confederation with the Syrians. They had come down to Judah and attacked the kingdom of Judah. Jerusalem itself was under siege, and things looked very, very grim. God told the prophet Isaiah, go to the king, King Ahaz. He was the king at the time. And tell him that this confederacy, that it's not going to be able to stay together. It's not going to defeat Jerusalem. Great news. And then he told him, you tell Ahaz to ask me for a sign. And he said, ask, make it as high as heaven. Ask for something wild. Ask for something that's crazy, something that is so amazing and wonderful that people wouldn't believe it, that they would know that it's from me. Isaiah tells Ahaz these things. Ahaz says, ha, I will not tempt the Lord or ask him for a sign. And Isaiah says to him, oh, it's bad enough that you trouble men, but now that you're troubling God. So God himself will give you a sign, O house of David. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. 750 years later, the virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. She had a son. That son was God with us. God became flesh and became a man. God left his throne and came as a baby, born of a virgin, just as Isaiah had said. This is what we call Christmas, the birth of the child. Christmas, more Christ, right? Mas, more Christ. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Isaiah goes on, and we're going to look at some of these things here today. He goes on to speak to us about the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the second coming of Christ, all in this one book. As I started going through, I told you to read. As I was reading, I had 12 pages full of scripture. I didn't take all of them that I found. I stopped because there's just too many. And so we're going to look at a few of these. So are you ready? You've got your thumbs ready? Well, look, we're going to be in Isaiah. We're going to jump around back and forth to the Gospels. We'll even jump over to the Psalms, be in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be all over this morning. So I gave you a gift, okay? And the gift is, it is the gift of PowerPoint, yes. In Canada today, they have Boxing Day. Yeah, and I don't really understand what Boxing Day is. I'm thinking boxing, people are hitting others because they didn't get what they wanted, or they're packing up things that they didn't want and taking it back to the store. I'm not exactly sure what Boxing Day is, but this is my gift to you, okay? So no boxing if you're not happy with it. If you would rather thumb through, you can do that too. We'll be doing a little of that. Now, Isaiah speaks to us about the Son. in Isaiah chapter 9. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name, oh, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Isaiah tells us that this child who is coming would be none other than the promised Messiah, that upon his shoulder would be the government, that the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom he would reign. And now, God had made a promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel 7, God says to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." That's the son that was born. That's the child that was given. It is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to David. Jesus was born from the line of David, and he fulfills that. This child that Isaiah speaks to us of, it's no ordinary little tiny baby. Even though he was a little tiny baby, he wasn't ordinary in any way. Isaiah tells us that his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Isn't he? Isn't he the Wonderful Counselor? Those who know Jesus know that he is our Wonderful Counselor. When we don't know what to do, what do you do? Do you go to him? Oh, Lord! Well, we can go to counselors here, earthly counselors. We can go to people. They can give us the wisdom of man. But only Jesus can give us the wisdom of God. His counsel, it's wonderful. It's full of wonder. It's supernatural. And that's because he's the mighty God. He is God incarnate, God in flesh. God became a man. All things were created by him and for him. And nothing has been created that he didn't create. He is the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father, the Father of eternity, the Father of our salvation is Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. Now, we all like to think that we're all children of God. But you know what? The Bible says that we were enemies with God. You know, it's funny when a baby's born. Oh, aren't they precious? They're so innocent. That innocent, precious baby is going to be an enemy to God until they get saved. Just like you and I were. We were at enmity. We were at war with God. We were living our own lives according to the flesh. And because of that, there was a great divide between God and us. And Jesus, he bridged that divide by going to the cross. in dying for our sins, in giving us peace with God. Now, Isaiah, he speaks to us about the mission and the ministry of this child that was given. He tells us in Isaiah 9:1 that by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Jesus, when we look at the Gospels, we see that his ministry, it began right there along the Sea of Galilee. That's where his ministry began. He set up as his headquarters Capernaum, a little fishing village along the Sea of Galilee on the western shore. And from there he went out and he ministered, and people would come to Capernaum. Multitudes of people came. And Isaiah tells us, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. We see that in the gospel, don't we? Those are the things that Jesus did. He came to touch people's lives. He came to heal. And Isaiah said that when Messiah comes, when this child that is born, when this son that is given, when he comes, then he is going to make the blind see. He's going to make the deaf hear. The lame will walk. And the dumb, those who can't speak, he says, they shall sing. Remember John the Baptist? He sent people to Jesus and to ask him, are you the one, or should we wait for another? And Jesus said, look, you go tell John the things that you've seen, that the blind see, that the ears of the deaf are open, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. And as he was touching people's lives, the word spread, and more and more people came to him. And they gathered. And when Jesus saw them, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus saw the people, the multitudes, like sheep without a shepherd. They were wandering around. Many of them were lost. Many were lame and hurting. And all of them needed to be protected. And Jesus was that shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And we look once again in Isaiah, and in Isaiah chapter 40, we read, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. When Messiah comes, Isaiah said that he would be like a shepherd. Now, shepherds, for the most part, they were servants. They were servants of others. Rich people, they had their flocks, and they hired the shepherds to watch over their flocks. And when we look at Jesus, we see that he came as a shepherd. He came as a servant. He didn't come as a king. He said in Matthew chapter 20, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then we look again at Isaiah. And in Isaiah 42, Isaiah writes, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." God chose his servant, his son, to come into the world. He is his elect one, his anointed one, in whom his soul delights. In the Gospel of Matthew, when we see the baptism of Jesus, we read in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Isaiah had said that his servant, his elect one, that his soul delighted in him. When Jesus was baptized, the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Isaiah said, "I have put my spirit upon him." As Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens opened up and the Spirit of God descended upon him. Later on, Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth. And there in the synagogue of Nazareth, he was given a scroll. And he opened up the scroll, and it was the scroll of Isaiah. And he found his place, it says, in the scroll of Isaiah. And this is where he ended up, is Isaiah 61. And there he read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." He's God's chosen one. He's God's elect one. He's God's anointed one with the Spirit of God upon him. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He's reading that from a scroll in the synagogue, and he gets finished, and he rolls up the scroll, and he hands it to the attendant, and then he sat down. And while he's seated, he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And the people went crazy. This is the carpenter's son. Where does he come up with words like this? Who's he to say that he has the Spirit of the Lord upon him, that the Lord has anointed him? He came to be a servant, to fulfill God's will. And throughout his ministry, he says things like this. I beat myself to a slide, okay? In Isaiah chapter 11, we read that there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Jesse is David's father, right? Okay. The the rod from the stem of Jesse is Jesus once again. He's the branch that came out. And again, we see the Spirit of the Lord upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteous judgment he will judge. He will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Jesus came full of the Spirit as a servant to do the will of the Father, not to do his own will, not to judge based upon earthly wisdom, but to judge based on godly wisdom. Now, these are the things that he said in John 5:30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. As the Father speaks to me, I judge according to God's will, according to what he says. And he says, and my judgment is righteous. My judgment is capricious. You know, some days I judge well, other days I judge poorly. But Jesus says, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He judged according to God's will, according to the desires of the Father. As a servant, he submitted himself in everything to the Father. Psalm 40, it's a great psalm, and I just had to include it here because it speaks to us of Jesus as the servant that is spoken about in Isaiah. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Now this was written by David. But it's not about David. This is about Messiah. This is about the servant of the Lord. He says, my ears you have opened. This is a very dramatic clause that's right here. My ears you have opened. When a person was a Jew and they were a servant of another person, that person could keep them as a servant for 7 years. And on the seventh year, they were to release them. Now, if the person who was serving loved their master and wanted to continue on serving that master, what they would do is they would take that servant to the doorpost and they would take an awl. And they would drive that awl through their ear, opening the ear. And then they would put a gold earring in there to show that they were a love slave. They were a servant by choice. They chose to be in that role as a servant. And that's what we have in Jesus. Though he was God, he didn't think it was something that he had to hold on to. But he humbled himself and became a man. He humbled himself and became a servant. He humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was a servant, and his ears were open to what God had for him. And then look at this here. It says, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. What we're going through today is the scroll. We're going through the scroll of the book of Isaiah. And it is written about him, about God's plan of salvation, God's plan of redemption for man. Now, this child that was born, the son that was given, he would be a servant. And Isaiah tells us that this servant would suffer. I'm all messed up here on my slides. These are more about doing God's will. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He says, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then Isaiah speaks about the servant suffering. So jump over, if you will, to Isaiah 53, because we're going to spend a little time here just going through this, going through the report that God has about his servant and the suffering that he would face. In Isaiah 53, he begins with these words, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Well, the arm of the Lord's been revealed to all of those who have heard the gospel. But not all of those who have heard have believed the report. God says what he would do. He says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." That's that child. "And as a root out of dry ground," the root of Jesse. "He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Have y'all seen the white Jesus pictures? I like the red hair Jesus. Do y'all know the picture that I'm talking about? Red-haired, long-haired, red-haired Jesus, kind of pale skin, white skin, blue eyes, and a rather handsome man, wouldn't you say? I like the picture, but golly, it's just not very biblical, you know? White Jesus, Irish Jesus, actually, you know? Thinking McJesus, but that would just be too controversial, but that's kind of what it is, the picture, okay? So if you see the picture, just think that. Because look, he probably had dark hair. He's from the Middle East. How many blondes do you see in the Middle East? There you go, U.S. contractors. That's it. He probably had brown eyes. Contacts. And, you know, he probably wasn't much to look at. That's what this says here. Is there's no beauty that we should desire him. He didn't look like a Hollywood movie star. He wasn't someone that would take your breath away. Oh, did you see him? That wasn't Jesus. He was an ordinary guy. He was a carpenter's son. I heard a song yesterday on WAOY, and I thought, wow. And the song spoke of him being a carpenter. And there was a verse in the song that said, "Did you shudder when you pounded a nail?" As a carpenter, he would have pounded nails. average guy. Nothing to make people think that he was anything great. He looked like an average guy, but he was anything but average. And Isaiah tells us that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Jesus was a man of sorrow. He was a man acquainted with grief. He was well acquainted with rejection. Look, in Nazareth, where he grew up, there was a rumor. His mother was with child before her and his father were married. The Jews said to him, "We know who our father is," implying that he didn't know who his father was. He lived with that. He lived with rejection. He comes to Jerusalem. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets, how often I desired you to gather you under my wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." He understood rejection. John tells us he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to the very world that he created. He came to his creation, and his own creation killed him. He's a man of grief. He was despised. And we did not esteem him. Isaiah says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This is Jesus. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. When people saw him on the cross, they mocked him. The criminals died on a cross. Those who were cursed by God hung on trees. And that's what they thought. He's smitten by God. He's afflicted. He's cursed. Yet Isaiah says, wait, he was wounded for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. He took our suffering. He took our pain. He took what was due to us because of our sins against God. God caused him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. You might remember that Jesus in the Gospels were told that he was taken to Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate heard that he was from Galilee, and so he sent him to Herod. And there Herod questioned him, but he didn't answer a word. And it was fulfilling what was said here. And Herod's soldiers beat him and they mocked him. And then they sent him back to Pontius Pilate, who beat him once again, had him scourged. And then he had him led out to Calvary, to the place of the skull, where he was crucified between two thieves. There he died. He was cut off from the land of the living. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So they gave him a grave that was going to be with these two criminals that he died with. That's where he was going to be buried, in a common grave, just taken down from the cross, thrown in the hole, and that's it, a common pauper's grave. But two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they went and they got permission to take his body, and they took his body and they anointed his body and wrapped him in linen cloths. And they took him and by Calvary there was a garden, and in that was a tomb that had never been used. It was a rich man's tomb, and they placed him in the tomb just like Isaiah said they would do. They gave him a rich man's tomb. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. This section of scripture here in Isaiah 53 speaks of Jesus' resurrection. 53:8, you can look back down there in your Bibles. It says that he was cut off from the land of the living, right? Now look back up here. Check this out. When you make his soul an offering for sin, when who makes his soul an offering? When God makes his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. How are his days going to be prolonged if he's cut off from the land of the living? How will he see his seed? How will the pleasure of the Lord prosper in his hand? How can he see the labor of his soul and be satisfied? How will he divide the spoil with the strong? How will he make intercession for the transgression, for the transgressors? There's only one way, and that is by the resurrection. Because he went to that tomb, he was buried in that rich man's tomb, and on the third day he rose, accomplishing what God said he would do in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Hebrews, we read, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is alive. He sits at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for us. Jesus came to earth as a child, as a baby, born of a virgin. He came to be a servant, to follow the Father's will. The Father's will was that he should pay the penalty of our sins. And so he did that by going to a cross. He was buried in a rich man's tomb, and he rose on the third day. Now he sits at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for us, for transgressors. Now, Isaiah speaks of Messiah's birth, his ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection, and he also speaks of his future reign. In Isaiah 2, he says, "Now it shall come to pass," this is speaking of his reign, "in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Those words, "they shall beat their swords into plowshares," those are the words that are on the United Nations building in New York. But it's not going to come about with United Nations. It's only going to come about when the Prince of Peace returns. And then he will bring peace to this earth. We will see it. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. We will see it when the Prince of Peace returns. And when he returns, we're told in Isaiah 11, "With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who will stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Turn, if you will. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Look, these things that Isaiah said would happen have happened, except for the things related to the second coming, to the millennial reign. In Isaiah 1, before he begins his gospel, his story of Messiah, of his life, of his death and resurrection, before he begins, he says this, Isaiah 1:18. Do you see it? "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God is going to do what he says he is going to do. What a wild promise we have here. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." How is that accomplished? God says, "Let us reason together." It'll be accomplished because unto you a child is born, and unto you a son was given. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief, and he has made him an offering for sin. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about Jesus. I tell you, you get chickens and pigs and bunnies, and it's cool. Especially pistachios. That's really cool. That's good stuff. But Christmas is about the gift that God gave to us. Christmas is about the gospel, that a child was born, that a son was given, that because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. It's a gift. It's a present. To appreciate, to enjoy a gift, you've got to receive it first. And then you've got to open it. If you haven't received Christ into your life, I think you all have. I hope you all have. If you haven't, you sure need to. It's the one gift that you will always be satisfied with. It won't wear out. You won't want to exchange it. It's the perfect gift, and it's the only gift that you can't get from somebody else except from God. He alone can give you this gift, and it's his desire to do so. So let's pray. Father, we come, we thank you for this great gift that you have given us. We thank you for the redemption, forgiveness of our sins. Lord, you paid for our sins on the cross. We ask, Lord, that we would keep that in the forefront of our mind. One of the brothers said that, I said, Merry Christmas. He said, every day. And Lord, we pray that it would be Merry Christmas every day, that we would remember that on this day that you gave us your Son, that a Savior was born, Christ the Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that you gave yourself for us. Your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, bless y'all. We may be going to the Gospel of Isaiah after I'm done with the Gospel of Matthew. I'm not sure, so please pray. It is very in-depth. It's very, very deep, and it's 66 chapters, so it's very long, too. It's deep and wide, okay? Deep and wide. So, Lord bless y'all. It's good to see you. Merry Christmas. There's still a few goodies out there, so, you know. I told the children's workers I'd be done at 15 after, so they've probably eaten it all by now. But enjoy. God bless y'all.